We bow in your presence. We ask that your word would be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and your glory our supreme concern. Amen. Do you ever long for a church leader who would fill the church building with people and make a big impact on our surrounding area? Now, if you do, and I expect that most of us have wished for this at times, then we're not alone, for this is what the church in Corinth wished for in the days of the Apostle Paul. And like the Christians then, we sometimes feel the pressure of being weak, small in number, maybe sometimes marginalised in a culture that sometimes sneers at the gospel. And we'd feel so much safer and more respected if only we had a celebrity preacher at our church, one who gathered people. Today what we're doing is we're looking at this first chapter in the first letter to the Corinthians, and we're really thinking about the cross and success, and how Paul answers this real heartfelt desire that the Corinthians had and that we have. And we're on page 1144 of the Church Bibles. It'd be really helpful, I think, to have it open in front of us as we learn from it together. That God had done a remarkable work in Corinth was not in doubt. Just have a look at verse 2. To the church of God in Corinth, and it was a miracle that there was a church in Corinth at all. Corinth was known in the ancient world as a den of iniquity. There was a verb to Corinthianize, which meant to act with depravity. Corinth was a seaport, and much of the city was what we would call today a red light district. And yet, in that moral cesspit was a church that is described in verse 2. Just have a look at it. To those sanctified in Christ Jesus. In other words, there's a group of people who are regarded as set apart from the rest of the community and set apart for God as his special people. And then just look what the apostle does in verse 4. I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. So the apostle thanks God for his work in them. Now, I do hope that you understand that to be in Christ means to be united to Christ. You see, when we put our trust in Jesus' death on the cross, in the one who died in our place, then what happens is we are united to him. And just as a branch of a tree is united to a tree, and the life-giving sap of that tree flows into the branch and every branch, so that when we put our trust in Jesus, we are united to him and the life of God flows into our lives. No longer are we estranged from God. No, God is our Father. And then we share the same privilege of the Lord Jesus of being God the Father's sons and daughters. The Spirit indwells our lives. We're forgiven. And we have an inheritance that can never spoil, fade, or perish. And we're comprehensively enriched in Christ. To be enriched is the same as receiving grace. Just have a look at verse 5 as the Apostle Paul continues, where he says, for in him you've been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. And what marked out the Corinthian church, was their speaking and knowledge. God had given the church gifts so that the Christians there could communicate the gospel in that culture. And the Apostle Paul praised God for what God had done. And he's confident that God would, as verse 8 says, keep them strong to the end so that you'll be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he was sure that whatever problems this church had, that the Lord Jesus would keep hold of his people until he returns visibly. And that on that day, they would be free from blame and accusation when Jesus returns. So friends, as we begin looking at this chapter, what about us? When we think about church and the people in it, do we focus on the problems mainly? Or do we thank God for the work that God has done and the way that he will keep his people? Whatever challenges a church faces, the most important thing about its members is that they've received God's grace, which is a cause for great thanks. And every Christian, however much they're struggling, should prompt us to give thanks. Every congregation of Christians, however many problems it has, is a triumph of God's grace. And all of us have a great future to look forward to. We can be certain of it. Why, who will keep us? Well, God will. We're in safe hands. Now, although Paul thanks God for the church, what does the church seem like? Well, it seems divided. Just have a look, please, at verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so there may be no divisions among you. Now, the divisions among the Corinthians aren't doctrinal divisions. Rather, they're divided over which preachers are best. And we can be sure that the division isn't over doctrine, because if we contrast this letter, say, with the letter to the Galatians, there the apostle rebukes them for following a false gospel. But here he calls the Corinthians brothers, as if to emphasize their unity, that they belong to the same family. And he appeals, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he redirects the Corinthians' attention to the one who is their master and Lord. But the fact that the church had become divided was because they thought that they needed impressive leaders. And we see that in those different names there. But Paul wants to bring the people back to the Lord Jesus Christ and to focus on him. And so he asks them questions in verse 13. Just have a look at it. Is Christ divided? And the answer, of course, is no. Was Paul crucified for you? And the answer again is no. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? No. When we are baptized, we affirm our allegiance to Christ. Baptism fundamentally is all about our relationship with Jesus. And the Corinthians were bothered about who had baptized them. They thought that it was important to be baptized by an impressive leader. Now, how did Paul respond in verses 14 to 17? He says he can't remember whom he baptized. Paul is not being dismissive here about baptism. He's not saying that baptism is unimportant, but Paul is saying that it's not important about who baptized you. And as if to illustrate the point, he struggles to remember who he baptized. But what matters is there in verse 17. Do you have a look at it? For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. You see, what he says in verse 7 is that what matters is whether the Corinthians have heard the gospel, whether they've heard the message about the cross, and whether they put their trust in that message and so have been saved. Now, in our culture, we too can exalt particular speakers or Christian leaders. We can promote one personality over another, and we can put certain people on a pedestal instead of focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel. And through the internet, we are blessed in our day and age to have access to some very fine Bible teachers from across the globe. But if we really think that listening to a favourite preacher online is a substitute, or preferable even coming to a local church, then beware, because we're beginning to imbibe the Corinthian attitudes, and we need to remember that we are called to be followers of one person only, the Lord Jesus Christ. So what would you expect Paul to say in order to wean people away from idolizing personalities? And the apostle focuses first on the content of the gospel to show that God's power is found in weakness. And he says, authentic Christian ministry focuses on the cross, an apparently foolish and weak message. Just have a look at verse 18. Now, verse 18 is probably the key verse in this passage. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Now this verse is really important because the Bible says there are only two reactions to the cross. The first reaction is of those who regard the message as foolishness. And these people are perishing. In other words, they're on the road to hell. The second reaction is of those who regard the message of the cross, the gospel, as the truth, where God's power is at work, and they're being saved. And verse 19 gives the scriptural reason why people respond in different ways. Just look at it. For it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent, I will frustrate. God is frustrating or blocking human wisdom. You see, we human beings like to think that we can suss everything out, that we have all the answers. And God says, no, no, you don't. I have all the answers. And I won't give them give all the answers to you, particularly if you don't put your trust in my Son. Now, God wants us people to understand that the cross is life-changing. On September the 11th, 2001, many people watched a television screen as a plane flew into a tower. And many people have said that that event has changed the world as we know it. There have been other world-changing events also. Well, for example, one world-changing event was the assassination of Archduke Ferdinand in 1914, because that led to the start of World War I. And another world-changing event was the invasion of Poland in 1939 that started World War II. And many have said that these events have changed the world as we knew it. But God says that it's the death of his Son on the cross that changes absolutely everything. How does it change everything? Well, it divides humanity into those who accept or reject the cross. So now the message of the cross tells us that actually God has taken the initiative to reach human beings. Just have a look at verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Let's ask three questions of verse 21. Who took the initiative to save in verse 21? And the answer is that God took the initiative to save. Just look again at the verse. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased to save those who believe. So the world doesn't know God. So God takes the initiative. Second question, what was the result of God's action? And the answer in verse 21 is salvation. God was pleased to save those who believe. Third question. How was this salvation achieved? How was that achieved? And we're told in the verse, through the foolishness of what was preached. So although many people in the world will hear a message something like this, that God became man and lived a sinless life, and on the cross bore our sin and took our guilt, in other words, the only sinless man who's ever lived in this world, was punished for our sins and our sake, for the sins that we had done when he hung on the cross at Calvary. Many people reject that. It seems foolish to them. But many others, and some people here, have heard that message and have accepted it. And the Apostle Paul says that the message itself, the cross, the message of the cross is powerful because people respond to it. And the message divides humanity into two, those who perish and those who are being saved. And then in verses 22 to 25, Paul explains more fully why the cross is called foolishness. It's because it's not what people want to hear. Just have a look at verse 22. Please. The Jews demand miraculous signs and the Greeks look for wisdom. So, the Jews demand miraculous signs. The Jews have always wanted miraculous signs, and the Gospels are full of them asking Jesus for signs. They want something to prove that the Messiah is powerful. But the Messiah, Jesus, dying a humiliating death on the cross, where's the power in that, they ask? So to the Jews, it's foolishness, a stumbling block. And the Greeks, what do they want? They want wisdom. They'll listen to anything that sounds reasonable and logical. So how exactly can a man being crucified on a cross save anybody? To them, it's not logical. But it's the heart of the Christian faith. God became man, and he died on the cross for us, to bear your sins and mine, so that we can be forgiven. And it's the same for us today. The gospel is what many hear. They hear this message about the cross, and some people will think that we are foolish when we tell the gospel. And some will be offended by it. Why else is it that we find evangelism terrifying? Why is it that we're tempted to so often soften the message, to go light on sin, light on judgment, light on hell, and then omit the cross? It's so more palatable to have an easy version, isn't it? But take heart, look at verse 24. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Yes, although this message appears foolish to so many people, some people respond and put their trust in Jesus. Do you see what the Apostle Paul is saying? Friends, we need to have confidence, not in the messengers, not in the speakers or the preachers, but in this message itself. The gospel of Christ. And then what the Apostle Paul does in verses 26 to 31 is he gives a second reason why we can have confidence in the message of the cross. Because God chooses people through it. Now, who do you think that God would choose as his people? What would our culture say in answer to that question? Well, look at verse 26. Our culture would say God would choose the wise. God would choose the influential. God would choose those of noble birth. Verse 27, God would choose the strong. And we'd probably add, God would choose the beautiful, rich, the famous, the successful. And these are the sorts of things that would make us boast. But who does God choose? Look at verse 26. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. Do you see what he's saying? God chooses the people of so often who would never imagine God would choose it. So God chooses all sorts of people. He chooses the poor and he chooses some rich. He chooses the famous and the obscure, the powerful and the weak, all those who put their trust in the message about the cross. And Christians are made up of all sorts of people. And why does he do that? Well, just look at verse 29. So that no one may boast before him. It's because of him that you're in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. So friends, just like one of our songs earlier, we've got nothing to boast about except what Christ has done for us. So friends, let's boast about him. And let's make it our business to tell others about the cross, what Jesus has done for us. As we sit, let's just bow our heads and pray. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Father, we thank you for the cross and for what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us there. He became man, he became sin for us, he bore our sin and bore our guilt, so that we might become your children. And so many people find it's a foolish message. And our prayer is very simply, we ask that it wouldn't be a stumbling block to anyone here, but that we might trust in Jesus and then boast about what he has done for us. Please enable us to do that this week for your name's sake. Amen.